Good afternoon once again. We'll continue with the book of Hosea. And again, for those out in CD land, we welcome you to ABC class of 2009 when this is being recorded. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1. In this chapter, we're going to find a message of consolation where God, he had told them in the previous verse of chapter 5, he said, in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. And here's what he would like to see from Israel. So this is Israel's kind of coming back to God, if they would. It's a consolation message. He says, oh, come and let us return to the Lord, for he is torn, but he will heal us. We've suffered, but hey, God will make us better. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. God will heal us. He'll tie us up. He'll put on the band-aids if he needs to. Verse 2, after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. Some think this could be a messianic scripture, possibly referring to Christ on the third day, at the end of the third day. One says in 3 days, one says after 3 days. It would be an exact conjunction of 3 days. He was in the heart of the earth. Some feel this is a messianic reference, verse 2. But also, just thinking about Israel, what's going to happen to Israel? Israel, as we understand it, will be taken into captivity before God's day of wrath upon the earth. Remember, the tribulation is not God's day of wrath. That's the wrath of the world upon itself, prodded by Satan the devil. And then the heavenly signs come. What happens after the heavenly signs in chapter 7? God seals his people, and he seals 144,000 from Israel. Is he going to protect a number of the Israelites from the trouble? He says after 2 days. And is after 2 days a time when God is going to begin to deal with the rest of this world? Remember too, when you talk about Israel, when you talk about Ephraim, when you talk about who Israel is today, upon whom was the name Israel given? Ephraim and Manasseh. So when you talk about just those two half-tribes, which were Joseph's children, it's on the people of Joseph that, that most of the wrath is going to come in the end, especially before God's day of intervention. After God's day of intervention, you find in Joel chapter 2, God says, blow the horn in Zion and warn them. Now, who's this? Because he talks about a time, a great time, of his wrath, a time when God's going to have to deal with the rest of this world. And it seems like that Israel might be the rest of the Israelites, as opposed to the current, the modern day United States, British Commonwealth countries, as we believe. So he says, after 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will raise us up. So what do I see? I see God saying, you know what? Before God's intervention, they are going to be punished. But after that time, before God's intervention, they'll be punished, yes, by the world, by all what they've sown, they're going to reap. Then God's going to protect them. And he's going to begin the process of rescuing them. He said, on the third day, he will raise us up. And, of course, Numbers 14:34 talks about a day is as a year in prophecy. The Bible talks about 3.5 years to take place of trouble before God actually comes back, sets up his kingdom, once everything starts. So he says, the third day he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. You find Isaiah, what is it, Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27 and verse 13, it says, verse 12 says, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river to the stream of Egypt, and you shall be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcasts in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord. So here you have a rescue taking place. So God says, after 2 days, I will begin the process, and at three, I will rescue you. And again, we said, could that be a messianic scripture as well? Possible reference to Christ's resurrection. Verse 3, let us know, Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Let's go after God. Let's seek after his knowledge now. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain. He will be good to us. Notice, like the latter rain and the former rain to the earth. The rain, the former and the latter, the former prepares the earth for sowing, and the latter prepares the earth for the harvest. So he says he'll be a blessing to us. And that's what's a blessing in Israel. Blessing in Israel to have rain at the right time, because it's more of a desert type climate. To have rain at the right time is a blessing. You might want to note Isaiah 54 verse 13 in that section as well. Verses 4 to 10, God wants to see real change, and he will not stay angry with them forever. So verse 4, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? Very tender statement. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? How shall I deal with you? I love you so much as a people. You know, you see people going down the wrong direction. You wish you could help them. My heart grieves sometimes for some of the people. You don't see some of the messages I get on the inbox of people that I've known and loved for so many years, and see them going down a path that's, I know they're hurting themselves. What can I say? I just hope I can hang in there with them and be friends, that one day maybe they'll say, you know what, I've got a friend, and why is he so? You know, why does he stay that way to me? And why is it? And I still say, hey, you know what, God, thank God for this, and I thank God for that, and I'm getting ready to do a Sabbath sermon, and I'm not afraid or ashamed to say what I'm doing, but I'm not trying to put pressure on them. But I want to hang in there with them if I can. It just grieves me to see so many people that we've known and loved, and some of them messed up their lives pretty bad without God. Some of them have. Others are doing great in the world. I wish they could repent and change too. He says, O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? A very tender verse. O Judah, what shall I do to you? I love you guys. I don't want to see you hurt. Saw Hoosiers, movie Hoosiers, and I love it at the end. I always get tears in my eyes. In fact, I did get tears in my eyes because it was on while we were sitting there. It was 1 p.m. And right at the end, just they get ready to go play the game, and he says, I love you guys. I don't want to see any harm come to you. I love you guys. And yet he had to deal with them pretty strongly to get them molded in the right way. He said, for your faithfulness is like a morning cloud. You know, I wish you could be more than just a promise of goodness. And like the early dew, it goes away. Well, I just wish you could deliver. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I've sent my prophets to them, Isaiah 58, verse 1, who've cried aloud and spared not, that showed my people their sins. I've slain them by the words of my mouth, Hebrews 4, verse 12. God's word slays people. I've slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. Whatever you send forth, it's like light. It brings light to people. God says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice. You think going up on some mountain and offering a chicken is going to make me feel good? You think burning a turtle dove in a pit makes me feel good? God says, I just want you to be merciful. And I'd like you to have the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. If you could only know what I want you to know and do with what I teach you, it would be so much better for you. Verse 7, but like men, like men, that's what they are, but like men, they transgress the covenant. You know, they're just like you. You're just like men. It's interesting, Hebrews 8, verses 6 to 8. What was wrong with the covenant? This is a bad covenant. God made such a bad covenant for these people. Made something impossible to keep, and they broke it. Because it was such a bad covenant. What was wrong with the covenant? Hebrews 8, verses 6 to 8, God says, for finding fault with them. He didn't say, you know what, I wrote a bad covenant. I acknowledge it. You've convinced me this is a bad agreement. If I agree to sell my car to you for $10,000, and we sign a contract, and you give me a down payment, and you say, I'll pay you $200 a month till I pay it off. We agree. And you take the car and you drive away. And the first month you pay $200. Next month you don't pay anything. The next month you maybe send $25. Next month you don't send anything. Next month. And finally I say, I want my car back. is you have not been faithful. Now, the fact that I break my covenant with you, I'm tearing up this agreement, bring my car back, I'll get the police to come after you. If you don't, you bring my car back. And you've lost my car. So I've got my car after 4 months of you having it. Am I allowed to make that agreement with someone else? Am I allowed to sell my car to someone else for $10,000 if I want? Yes, I am. So you say, well, you broke the covenant then. The covenant was no good. Throw it away. That doesn't mean the agreement was bad. It meant the people were bad. The people didn't live up to it. The people didn't do it. What was wrong with the first covenant? For finding fault with them. So what did God do? God made a new covenant. And what is his new covenant? Is it easier? No, it should. He says, my new covenant, that law is going to be in your heart. It's got to become second nature to you to live the way God wants you to live. That's got to become your nature. I want to write my laws in your heart, not on your hands, not on your doorposts, on your heart. I want that to be you, that you walk in my ways. And you say, every day I come across something and I say, well, that's really nice. Do I steal it? So I say, let's see. Now I got to look up my scripture here. Where is it? Exodus 20. Thou shalt not steal. Rats. I wanted to steal that, but now I can't. Or is it just nature? You know, that's theirs. Just become, you know, God's way becomes our way, doesn't it? That's what we have to do. And so he said, I want knowledge more than burnt offerings. But just like men, they transgressed my covenant, verse 7. You can reference Hebrews 8, verses 6 to 8, talks about they found fault with them, not with the law, not with God's covenant. There they dealt treacherously with me. They didn't keep and stick to my covenant. Gilead is a city of evildoers. 2 Kings 15:25 tells us that's where the Pekahiah, one of the kings, was killed. He says it's defiled with blood. As bands of robbers lie in wait for a man, they just wait to find, trip somebody up. So the company of priests murder on the way to Shechem. Deliberate crime was being committed. Deliberate crime was being committed. Surely they commit lewdness. The priests, remember he was talking about priests and others. He said, they deliberately commit evil. I have seen a horrible thing, verse 10, in the house of Israel. There is harlotry, there is the harlotry of Ephraim. Those who think you can go and fool around and it's okay to commit fornication, it's okay to have as many wives as you want. God says, and as many concubines as you want, God says, when you commit harlotry, you have committed an evil thing. A horrible thing, he said. Jeremiah 5, verse 30 and 31. Hold your place. Jeremiah 5, verse 30 says, an astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. Prophets prophesy falsely. Priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end? Yeah, you might be able to run around and they say, oh, everybody's accepted. God loves everybody. God does love everybody, but he wants you to come out of your sin. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son. And why did he give his son? That we might believe on him and we might repent and we might change and be baptized. That's what he wants. So he says, Israel is defiled. Verse 10, verse 11, also, O Judah, a harvest is appointed for you. Oh, by the way, I'm going to reap you too. Judah, you're going to get yours later. When I return the captivities of my people. And Joel 3:13 talks about that. And again, we go back to Ezekiel 23, Aholah and Aholabah. Aholabah being symbolizing Judah and Aholah symbolizing Israel. But Joel 3:13, we read this. Joel 3 and verse 13. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. So God says, I've got to put in the sickle. I've got to go in and I've got to reap them. And I've got to harvest them. But it's not to be a good harvest. I've got to cut them down. because they're not doing what they ought. Comment? PJ?
I was just curious, so the harvest, I mean, in this case, with the reference to that scripture, sounds like a bad thing, like, you know, you're being cut down, basically. But then it talks about the time period when the captives of his people are returning. So isn't this something after they repent and start to come back?
Also, when a harvest is appointed for you. I think this is all condemnation through here. I believe it's all condemnation. I'd like to do a reference on that. I'll do a check on it. But I believe it's all talking about condemnation, okay. Not talking about blessing. He'll talk about blessing as we go on. That whole context is talking about harvest and when I finally bring your captives back, there's going to be a harvest before that. I don't think he's talking about saving them, but I'll do a check on that one. Thank you for the question. Verse 7, chapter 7, verse 1. Chapter 7 and verse 1. He says, when I would have healed him, and again, key in this chapter, key verse is verse 11. Verse 11, he says, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. So Ephraim is so confused, it flies here to try to find the answer to its problems, flies there to try to... Right now, the United States is in big trouble economically. It's trying to solve it. And this economic stimulus package that's just been passed has so much fluff in it, in addition to trying to stimulate the economy. So much fluff that it's raising lots of questions. So much so that conservatives, even Republicans who aren't conservative, voted against it. Every single one. Because there's so much in there that's trying to make big government instead of stimulating jobs, stimulating the economy by that means. All right, chapter 7, verse 1. When I would have healed Israel, when I was getting ready, then the iniquity of Ephraim was uncovered. When I was just about turning back to God, they veered off. Isaiah 59 talks about truth falls in the streets. He says, and the wickedness of Samaria, for they have committed fraud. A thief comes in, a band of robbers takes spoil outside. You can read Isaiah 59 as a chapter where God condemns them. He said, there's no truth, there's no righteousness, there's no goodness, there's no justice. You don't get good judgment. Verse 2 of Hosea 7. They do not consider in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Numbers 32:23, which says, be sure your sin will find you out. God knows. God knows. Your sin will find you out. He said, now their own deeds have surrounded them. They pile up. Your sins are all around you. You think I don't see them, God says? They are before my face. Some cases he likens it to dipping a rag at the end of a stick in something that's horrible smelling and waving it in his nose. That's how your sins stink to me, God says. Verse 3. They make a king glad with their wickedness. The king is glad when others are sinning because they will not condemn him. It's interesting, in Proverbs 29:12, it says, when a king lies to others, others will give him the same treatment. If you want to lie, if a king cherishes lying, if he permits lying, if he welcomes lying, people will lie to him. Don't tell him the truth. What king can function in office if he's not told the truth? I remember when Aaron Dean took over as assistant to Mr. Armstrong. Aaron Dean was a student at Ambassador College. He was a little bit, about 10 years younger than I, maybe even 12 years younger. And I was a teacher at Ambassador College. And I remember meeting him at the on-campus petrol station. And I said to him, I said, Aaron, I said, you have a wonderful opportunity to assist Mr. Armstrong. Please be sure you pass the truth on to him. Please be sure you don't stifle it. Please be sure you don't answer the questions before. Just pass it on to him for his judgment. so that he may be able to make accurate decisions. Because if I hold back the truth from Tom about something, he's going to make a decision based on all he knows. And if I'm supposed to be feeding him information and facts and helping him, if I only give him part of those facts, he's going to make a judgment based on part of them. It's really important that people pass on the truth, not lies. He says they make a king glad with their wickedness and princes with their lies. But you see, if a king wants that, if the king is found to be a liar, then what will his people be? Liars. That's what the king wants. They are all adulterers. Listen to this description, like an oven heated by a baker. In other words, they are all hot to do sin. Oh, they just heat this thing up. They're a flame to do sin. He ceases stirring the fire after kneading the dough, so they're hot to do sin until it is leavened in the day of our king. Day of their king is probably his coronation or his birthday. In that day, princes have made him sick. We'll see that same thing again about an oven. Israel's hot to do sin. The idea to do sin like an oven is hot to bake. They're hot to do sin like an oven is hot to do the baking. Princes have made him sick. In the day of his coronation or in the day of his birthday, they made him sick, inflamed with wine. He stretched out his hand with scoffers. So they like to get him on their side. They like to apply him with alcohol. They made him sick so he could not render good judgment. They prepare their heart, verse 6, like an oven, while they lie in wait. So it's baking. It's getting fuel. It's getting fueled up. It's getting ready to go. Their baker sleeps all night. In the morning, it burns like a flaming fire. All night long, he sleeps on this. He just lets this seethe. You know, people let things seethe on them, inside of them. Much better to talk about it. Much better to get it out. Talk to your best friends. Get it out. Don't seethe inside. You do yourself so much damage to hold stuff in. Some people are open. Some people are closed. You hold it in, you will hurt. You will hurt. That's why it's good to identify your feelings. I feel bad today. I feel good today. I felt frustrated last night. I feel happy. I feel like I accomplished something. Whatever you want to say, get it out. Don't hold it in. But their oven was baking. Their oven, it was getting hotter and hotter. So when the morning came, they were able to go, and they're all hot like an oven, he says. They have devoured their judges. All their kings have fallen. None among them calls upon me. Romans 3, verses 10 and 11, there's none good, no, not one. Verse 8, Ephraim has mixed himself among the people. So what is Ephraim doing now when he begins to realize he has some problems? Again, he mixes among the peoples, mixes himself up with them. You can read some, well, I'll go back and read page 38 in a moment. He wants to become like others. See, our country right now, with the direction the president wants to take it, he wants us to become mongrel. Does not want us to stand alone. Does not want us to say, you know what? We are a people over here. We're gracious and helpful to everybody in the world. Anybody in the world who needs help, we're there to help them. But we will stand alone and if we need to defend our rights. We won't have to get approval from everybody to defend our rights. That's why Israel likes us too. Because Israel says nobody else would be standing for them. And if they didn't really believe the Bible, they think they have all the energy and force that the Bible predicts they will have one day under God. Are they really a godly people? I don't think so. They rejected Jesus Christ, as you know. But because they read the scriptures that talk about them, they will mount up with strength like they have all this guts to go up against millions and millions, multiple millions of Arabs. If all the Arab world came together against the Jewish world, they could just overwhelm them. But the Jews have superior technology, superior fighter pilots, superior training, superior equipment, to be able to do their thing. and they've got guts. You heard us? We're going to come over and wipe out. We're going to wipe out every one of those tunnels if we have to bomb every one of your buildings. You put them under your buildings are going down. Not our fault you put them under your buildings. You let them be under there, we're going to bomb them. Because they have guts and courage. Did you see the United Nations going in and saying, you know what, the Arabs or Hamas, that portion of the Arab countries, they're sending rockets over into Israel. We need to go over there and defend it. Did you see any United Nations people over there defending them? They're supposed to be standing guard and keeping the weapons from getting in. Have they been doing it? What has the United Nations stopped? Finally, a number of them came together to kick Saddam Hussein out of Kuwait when he was threatening to take over that area because of oil. They didn't want the oil to stop, and oil refineries were being blown up. But really, what have they stopped? They haven't stopped much. And frankly, if the United States would quit paying their bills, the United Nations would dry up. Because they come over here at our expense, and they rail on America. We pay for them. Because it's in our country. Pretty sad. Pretty sad state we're in. But he says they mix themselves among the people. Ephraim does. Ephraim is a cake unturned. A cake unturned. What does that mean? If you let that pancake look good on the top and don't check the bottom, you could have burned on one side and doughy on the top. So it looks like it's still doing okay. Well, it's still doing okay. Look at it. It's still kind of doughy. And then you look at the bottom, it's all burned. That's the key to it. Page 38. There's not, and then finally, it'll be no good on either side. Page 38 of Feinberg is very good. Under the section, A Cake Not Turned, he says, second paragraph, carrying out the figure of mixing the prophet Hosea calls Ephraim a cake not turned. Cake referred to as a sort of a pancake, a circular. Among all classes in the East, especially where haste is a factor, a cake is used, which is baked on hot stones. The matter of importance is to turn the cake at the right moment. If not, the cake is burned to a cinder on one side, raw and doughy on the other side. In Israel, an outward performance was done to a nicety, but the inward indifference to the things of God was rawness itself. It is easy for us all to become like a cake unturned. Here's a lesson we can learn. We have much of doctrine, little of deed, much of creed, and little of conduct, much of belief and little of behavior, much of principle and little of practice. And here's where he says, this is why we have practical Christianity class, much of orthodoxy, that's right teaching, and little of orthopraxy, that's right practice, right deeds. We may have much of Israel in every prophetic address or Bible conference, but now in our hearts on our missionary endeavors, but nowhere in our hearts or our missionary endeavors and gifts. And he talks about how Israel needs to be helped. But I thought that was really interesting. That cake unturned, the key is just to know the exact time to turn it. Let's go on. Then he doesn't know that he has this cake unturned. Verse 9, aliens have devoured his strength. You think of how much money, if we wanted to save ourselves, we'd say, you know what, we're having really financial problems, we're not giving any more government aid to any other country until we get all of our bills solved. We don't do that. We have millions and millions and billions of dollars that we dole out to countries all over the world. Aliens have devoured his strength, but he does not know it. Does not realize it's eating him alive. Yes, gray hairs are here and there on him, and he does not know it. He's getting old, and he doesn't know it. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Consumed by strangers. Again, how are we consumed by strangers? Think about the car market, which the United States used to lead the world in producing automobiles, didn't it? General Motors Corporation was about to fail. Ford Motor Company was about to fail. Chrysler Corporation was about to fail. They had to get a bailout. And who's doing pretty good in the U.S., even though they're having some problems? Toyota, Nissan, country, other foreign makers, Hyundai, and all the rest. We've let them in. We've given them opportunity to come and sell their cars in our country. He goes on to say about Ephraim, verse 11, he said, sorry, verse 10, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. They do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this. In spite of all this that's happening, they don't seek him. Verse 11, Ephraim also is like a silly dove without sense. It has no devotion, and it flies aimlessly. Chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. He says, Israel is swallowed up. Now are they among the Gentiles like a vessel in which there is no pleasure? For they have gone up to Assyria like a wild donkey alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. They keep going around. They flit around aimlessly trying to resolve their problems like a silly dove without sense. Barclay has a section in there on page 39. It has no heart. He talks about a dove. Has no heart. It is simple-minded and has no affection for its benefactor, nor is it devoted to its benefactor. So Israel is not devoted to its God, and it's chasing around aimlessly trying to resolve its problems. Pretty good description. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Maybe Assyria will be on our side. Maybe it's Egypt. And they really went back and forth. When Egypt seemed like it was gaining the upper hand, hey, buddy, we are friends. When Assyria seemed to be the one who was gaining the upper hand as far as the world system, hey, you're our buddy. Now we're buddies with China. You think China likes the USA? They like our money. Do you think they like us? We thought Russia were our buddies. Oh, Gorbachev and Putin, they're good buddies. They aren't our buddies. They don't like us. Most of the peoples of the world do not like Israel. They do not like who Israel is today. Verse 12, wherever they go, I'll spread my net on them, and I will bring them down like the birds of the air. Wherever they try to go, I'm going to put this net up. So they try to fly, they get caught in the net. They try to go this way, they'll be caught. I'll bring them down every time, he says. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. How has their congregation heard anything? Hopefully, the world is hearing a message. It is interesting that one of the talk radio hosts, Sean Hannity, conservative, does get our literature. So people are listening. Alan Combs must have gotten our literature when he interviewed Jerry Ost and called him two times to interview him about why we believe what we believe about the holidays. I thought that was interesting. They know about us. He said, I've been to your website. I've seen your website. He knew. God says, I'll bring them down as the congregation has heard. Again, he said, among the tribes of Israel, I have made known what shall surely come to pass. In England, when I was over there in 1962 to 63, we weren't able to get on many broadcasting in England. It's controlled by the government, BBC, British Broadcasting. You can't get in. You can think they're going to listen to an American preacher. But they did start what they called these pirate ships. So if you put a ship out in the ocean with all the sophisticated transmitting equipment, you could do broadcasts. So we got on those. And I mean, we were, they called them pirate stations. We were on those. Mr. Armstrong got on 450,000-watt radio Monte Carlo, which blanketed all that area, to try to reach out to the British Isles. It was amazing. It was amazing what we were trying to do to make sure they heard that message. Verse 13, woe to them, for they have fled from me. Woe to them, for they have fled from me. See, they were cut off. They fled from God. Destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeem them, though I was the one that would bring them back, they have spoken lies against me. I'm the one that have saved their bacon several times. Saved their beef bacon. Saved their beef bacon several times for them. And their eggs and their pancakes. I saved them all for them so that they could be spared. And they didn't even know me. I saved them. They spoke against me. Verse 14, they did not cry out to me with their heart. See, it's one thing to sit out and say, go around my rosary beads. I don't see these people going around rosary beads, going around their beads. You see some of the Muslims praying with their beads in their hand. Is that praying with your heart? Or is that praying by rote? If you memorize your prayers, is that praying by your heart? Or is that praying by rote? So, Jeremiah 29:13. Jeremiah 29, verse 13. When will God hear us? And you will seek me, and you will find me, when you search for me with all your heart. You'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. God wants us to put our heart into whatever we do. He said, when they wailed upon their beds, they assembled together for grain and new wine, they rebel against me. So they really come together, but they're not coming together for me. Moffat puts it this way, they didn't put their heart into their prayers, verse 14. Verse 15, though I disciplined and strengthened their arms, yet they devise evil against me. I'm the one that gave them their blessings. I'm the one that gave them their strength. I'm the one that gave them their country. I'm the one that gave them their resources and their material. I'm the one that gave them their know-how. I'm the one that gave them their organization. Where do you think organization comes from? God is a God of order. He taught his people to be orderly. So we have lots of traffic signs and traffic rules and so on that people can adhere to, and it brings about a certain order about for doing things. Though I discipline and strengthen their arms, yet they devise evil against me. Verse 16, they return, but not to the Most High. Oh yeah, when they have a problem, they look for a way out, but they don't come to me. They are like a treacherous bow or a deceitful bow. What's a deceitful bow? It won't hit the mark. You ever shoot a gun? The sights are not are off. It doesn't shoot true, does it? You have to gauge for it. Aim it up a little because this thing doesn't. It shoots low. And aim it higher. It's not a good way to try to be a marksman, is it? They're like a treacherous bow, a deceitful bow. He calls it in Old King James. Their princes shall fall by the sword. They're going to die for the cursings of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Now here he's likening Egypt to Assyria. He really doesn't mean they're going to all go back to Egypt. And I'm sure some will be traded into Egypt and will have to be brought back. But it's like the Egypt-like condition. What was Egypt to the Israelites? They would understand that. You want to go back to Egypt? You go back to Egypt is like going into captivity. But who were going to be their captors? Isaiah 10 and verse 5, who would God use? Whom would God use? Isaiah 10 verse 5, woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger and the staff in their whose hand is my indignation. I will send him against an ungodly nation, and against the people of my wrath I will give him charge to seize, to spoil, to take the prey. Whom was he going to use? He was going to use Assyria to go against his people. Isaiah 10 and verse 5. Chapter 8. Chapter 8. Good, we got into this. We got 10 minutes to go. Chapter 8, we're going to see judgment and condemnation. And you want to note in here where they broke the law. You want to note how many times they broke the law. I'm going to read to you from Feinberg, page 41. Feinberg, page 41. And this is the second full paragraph down. He says the remainder of the chapter now outlines for us the specific charges or the five causes, for coming judgment were here predicted. What were the five causes, he says? Transgression of the covenant and trespassing against God's law, verse 1. Setting up kings and princes without God's direction, verse 4. Idolatry, number 3, verses 4 and 5. And the sin of seeking help from Assyria, going to other peoples instead of going to God, verse 9. And finally, idolatrous and spirit sinful altars, verse 11. He said, God's covenant and law may be lightly regarded by man, but he, God, regards every infraction of either with greatest displeasure. He is the covenant-keeping God and can require nothing less than complete obedience in his people. This they were loath to give him, but he could not alter his righteous requirements. He gave them principle. They agreed. Remember in Exodus 19, all you have asked for us, will we do? Everything you've asked, hey, we will do it. Moses, you go talk to him because we don't want to talk to him. He scares us. You go talk to him. But all that he's asked, will we do? Didn't last long, did it? They were carping and griping. Didn't last long at all. Chapter 8, key verses, verse 7. It says, they sow the wind, they will reap the whirlwind. You're going to get back. This is not the law of reciprocity. This is greater than the law of reciprocity. Law of reciprocity is similar to the karma. You know, you from good comes good, from evil, evil. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. He says, no, I'm going to be more than that. And it goes both ways. He also blesses us exceeding abundantly above what we ever ask or think. So God can do both, and he can also bring people down worse than they think. So chapter 8, verse 1, he says, set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord. An eagle is used by many nations as a symbol of power. In the United States, it's the bald eagle. Eagle's used as a symbol of power. It flies high, it flies fast, it flies swiftly. He said, I'm going to come against the house of Israel. Why? Because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. I was overwhelmed when I was first reading through the Bible as a new student of the Bible. When I read through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, and in most of my first Bible, I can show you that I had so many markings in blue for the law. How many times Israel broke God's law and what God said he would do. Because you've done this, I'm going to do that to you. Because you've done this, I've got to punish you. Because you've done this, I've got to punish you. You know what I learned from that? God wants us to obey him, doesn't he? Because the consequences of breaking his law are not good for us. I learned that time and time and time again. And I also read that God says, I am the Lord, I change not. I also read that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He stands for that. He stands behind it. Now, is there mercy if you repent? Of course there is. Does he expect you can be perfect? No, he can't be perfect. You don't have all the Spirit of God in you, strengthening you from the time you were a baby. You don't have that ability. But you can surely grow in being obedient. And your heart desire is to be obedient, though you may slip and stumble. So he says, they've transgressed my covenant and they've rebelled against my law. Verse 2, Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Matthew 7:21, you don't know me, God says. You think you know me. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You don't know me, God says. He's just crying, calling my name. That doesn't mean you know me. In 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4, how do you know him? You keep his commandments. 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. He says, Israel has rejected the good. What is the good? God. Psalms 144, the reason I say it's not good to be walking around saying my goodness. Psalms 144, verse 2. He says, blessed, verse 1, he says, blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my fingers to war, my hands to war, and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower, my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust. When you use that as kind of like a pause word or an expression or an exclamation, my goodness, you know what? Why do people say that? Why don't they say my dirt? Why don't they say my tree? Why don't they say my car? They don't. Interesting, isn't it? They have to use my goodness. But God says here, they have rejected the good. Israel's rejected the good. That's God in his way. And the enemy will pursue him. They've rejected that which is good. So God's going to have to go after them. Verse 4, they set up kings, but not by me. Your kings wrangled themselves into office. Your kings killed and murdered and took each other out. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves, that they might cut me off. In other words, they wanted to do their own thing. They wanted to do their own thing, and they wanted to leave me out of the picture. Verse 5, your calf is rejected, O Samaria. They worshipped a calf god. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain to innocence? I think Old King James says innocency. Innocency. How long till they come back to where they're innocent? And that's repent, in other words. For from Israel is even this. A workman made it, and it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. I used to tease when I drive back and forth between Buffalo and Toronto church area. There were a lot of big churches, and a lot of steeples. They wanted people from the highway to be able to see these big steeples with crosses on them. I said, boy, would I like to be driving along here with a bazooka and take that baby down. You know, I just love to drive along. One day, just stop, get out of the car and have my shoulder-mounted missile and poof, take that thing right out. God says, I'm going to break them down. I'm going to destroy them. Verse 7, they sow the wind and they will reap the whirlwind. They do evil. They do wrong. They're going to get worse. Their stalk has no bud. When you want things to be blooming and blossoming, they're not. It shall never produce meal. It's not going to go to the place where it produces grain. If it should produce, aliens will swallow it up. You can read Deuteronomy. He said that was what happened to them. You'll plant vineyards, but you won't eat them. You'll plant grain, you'll plant your fields, but you won't reap them. Somebody else will take your food, take your produce away from you. Israel is swallowed up. Now are they among the Gentiles, like a vessel in which there is no pleasure. Do you have favorite cups you like to drink out of? I go to our closet, I have lots of mugs in there. There's certain ones I like. You know, there's certain ones I like. I like the feel of them. I like how thin they are or how thick they are when I put them in my mouth. When I drink my coffee, I always got, there's certain ones I like. There's certain ones I don't like. Certain ones I won't drink out of at all. They're vessels in which you have no pleasure. You don't have pleasure in it. You don't even want it around. You pack it away or you put it up there for people to look at, but you don't drink out of it. It doesn't bring you pleasure. Israel was not bringing God pleasure. For they have gone up to Assyria and like a wild donkey alone by itself. So they've gone to others trying to buy their friendships. Verse 10, yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. Assyrian king had princes under him. An Assyrian king had princes under him. Because Ephraim has made many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. Verse 12, I'll stop here. We'll pick it up next time because I'll give you time for to go out and help me get all the goods in. But anyway, verse 12. I have written for him the great things of my law. God calls them great things, but they were considered a strange thing. I've given them the great things of my law, but he didn't even know what I was talking about. Like how many people can name the Ten Commandments in the world? How many people keep the Ten Commandments? How many people can name Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as the Gospels? How many people think that Revelation is a good book and not some type of alien reception or something or transmission? How horrible is it that people don't know the great things out of God's law, but rather consider them a strange thing? That's strange that you would believe you need to keep that. That's strange that you believe you should do that. We'll stop there. We'll pick it up next time and finish chapter 8, and we'll also do 9 and 10 probably next time. So thank you for being attentive, and we'll see you next time.